Scriptures now to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your work here on earth, the work of your kingdom. Continue to build this church through the preaching of your word today. Construct us and make us more of what you intend us to be through Christ. We just pray in his name. Amen. Even when there's not a lot of interest in the church, there's still a lot of interest in Jesus. You may have noticed this in different kinds of ways. Folks still think about him, look into him, consider his claims and his teachings on their lives and in their lives, even if they're not part of the community of his followers. At the beginning of today's scripture passage, Jesus does some quick polling and asks his own disciples what people are thinking about him. He wants to know, what's the word on the streets? What are people's impressions of him? Who do they think he is? And based on the responses that we get, it sounds like most people hold Jesus in pretty high regard. They see him as another prominent messenger in a long line of prophetic figures who have shaped Israel's identity and mission. Individuals like John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. So Jesus is in pretty good company when you hear these responses. But according to Matthew, while saying that Jesus is prophetic is accurate, it's not adequate, because there's so much more to who he is and what he's doing. As the conversation goes on, we learn that Jesus isn't just interested in what the general public thinks of him. He's most of all interested in what his own followers think of him, his own disciples. "But as for you, who do you say that I am?" asked Jesus. That question is addressed to the whole group. But Peter, being the central figure among the disciples, speaks for them and really for all of us who profess faith in Jesus. "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." That's the confession. Now, that's not something that really Peter or any of us could figure out on our own. As Jesus says, the only way to grasp his identity and know who he is for the Heavenly Father somehow to open your eyes, your heart, your mind, and show it to you so you can see and believe. And once you see, there's more to being a disciple than just giving the right answer to Jesus, who am I question, and that's because within that question are embedded other kinds of questions. Questions like, why are you following me to begin with? Why are you here with me? Why have you chosen to go down this path of discipleship? Do you realize that when you answer the question about who I am, you're also answering the question about who you are? Isn't that the way it works in our text today? As soon as Simon confesses who Jesus is, Jesus turns right around and tells him who he is and gives him a new task. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These verses have a long history of diverse interpretation, especially when it comes to differences between the Catholic and the Protestant understanding of the Christian faith and of the church as a congregation of believers who are in the sort of evangelical stream of the Protestant tradition. We focus more really on how Christ has entrusted the authority and the work of the church, the work of the kingdom, to all of us in the community of disciples. And in this sense, Jesus has sort of made all of us who confess faith in him, all of us who are following him, he's made all of us key holders to the church. Key holders to the church of the risen Lord. Now, every church, every local congregation knows something about the importance of church keys. It's always one of the most prominent issues in lots of cases. Who has a key to the front door of the church? And who doesn't? How can I get particular access to a closet where there are certain materials stored? My key fob has stopped working. How do I get a replacement for it or get it reprogrammed? These kinds of questions. One of the most vital and sometimes most confusing spots in our whole church is the key box. Earlier this week, I was doing a lesson with the children in our daycare ministry, and I was going through the different keys on my ring. Now, this is the key that opens the office entrance where I come in. This is the key that opens the door into my office itself. Here is a fob like your parents or grandparents used to come in here each day and go in and out of the church. And I eventually reached a point where, like some of you, you probably get there and you think, as I told them, I don't really know what this key is for or what it goes to, what it unlocks or locks, what it closes or opens. About a year ago, a 103-year-old woman named Gnora Ham Biggs walked back into her church in the small town of Elberton, Georgia. And I say walked back into her church because she had actually been banned from the congregation for a while because of disputes that she had with the pastor and other church leaders over the pastor's preaching style. Though she had joined the church at age 11, and of course been part of that congregation for all those years, the intensity of the disagreement eventually led the church to send her a letter revoking her membership in the congregation. On a few occasions, she tried to violate the ban. She came back to church and did worship. On the first time she did that, everybody else left the church, turned out the lights, and went, and left her inside. Other times the police had to be called, though no one was actually ever arrested. As the pastor of the church, Reverend Tim Maddox, put, she was a combative and disruptive person, and eventually he decided to resign and move to another part of town and start another congregation there. But before he could actually make that firm step, following that announcement, one other key thing had to be done, returning the lady's keys to the church to her. So he gave those keys back to the family's attorney, and one of the most significant moments in the news report footage is that of Ms. Biggs leaning on her walker, making her way slowly back up the ramp to the door where someone puts the key in the church door. She turns it, opens it up, and goes back in. And the irony of it is that That door is right next to the pastor's parking space. Having the keys to the church is no minor matter. It sort of is a sign of access, a sign of a certain level of authority in different ways. Authority is part of what comes with the keys that Jesus mentions. In today's scripture passage, he tells Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, this image of Peter with the keys has sparked, hasn't it, endless jokes, stories, cartoons as of Peter as sort of the doorkeeper of heaven. How many of you have heard or said something that began with something along the lines of, three people show up at the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, one of my favorites is a cartoon drawing of an angelic-looking Peter standing outside the walls of heaven, right behind him, the golden gates. He's on the security phone saying, "Hey, it's St. Peter again. I locked myself out again." Maybe that image is a reminder that whatever interpretation we give to the role of Peter in the life of Christ's church, the community of God's people in Christ, Christ's church is just that. Christ's church. He says so very clearly in our scripture passage today, reminding us that the church is not yours, not mine, not any other particular individuals. In our text, like I said, he's very clear. On this rock, I will build my church. My church. So none of us are really the gatekeepers of heaven, determining who gets in and who doesn't. Our job is simply to do as Peter did, namely to confess in word and deed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, so that others can know that the gates of heaven are open and the way is open into the realm of life, not death, into the glory of heaven, not the destruction of hell. The gates are open to those who would come in by faith in Jesus, to the life of the kingdom. In the end, really, only the one who is the Lord of the church, who says it's my church, only the one who is Lord of the church gets to decide who ends up where. It sort of reminds me of something that John Newton, the converted slave dealer who wrote our beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, once said when he wrote, "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." Ultimately, it's the saving grace of God in Christ alone that gets any of us into the kingdom of life. Christ's death that secures the forgiveness of our sins, his resurrection that opens the way to eternal life. This is our doorway into the realm of life, the life of God's kingdom, the life of God's people. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that there's nothing for us to do. Personal faith, evoked and created by the preaching of the word of Christ, is what connects you to what Christ has done for you and enables you to become what he wants you to be, and enables you to be a follower of his. In this, as with those first disciples, so with you. It's really only in knowing who Jesus is that you truly know who you are. It's only in realizing what he has done that you realize what you're supposed to be doing with your life in this world. It's only in seeing really what he is all about that you know what you're supposed to be all about. And that's because, you see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been given keys like we hear about in our scripture passage today, keys that open the door of life, keys to the life of God's kingdom. You yourself may not rank up there in the church hierarchy with Peter or other great figures in the history of the church and its long life, those kinds of things, but you still have your part to play in interpreting and applying the gospel, not only to your own life, but helping others know and apply the gospel to their own lives. That's what Jesus is talking about in our scripture today when he gives these instructions to Peter. I'll give you, he says, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, though there's no complete agreement on exactly what this talk about binding and loosing is all about, there's a pretty solid consensus that it has to do with the way, basically, that rabbis and other Jewish teachers would take what God had given his people in the Torah, the commandments, and help them apply those commandments, those teachings, to their lives in particular circumstances and context. Having a commandment from the Lord is one thing, but knowing how to put that practice, put that commandment into practice and apply it in specific circumstances and context, that can be a different kind of matter. So to bind and loose involved taking the scriptures, taking God's will as revealed in the Torah, taking God's commandments and spelling them out in greater detail as to what was permitted, what was not permitted, what should be done, what shouldn't be done in particular circumstances and context. So when Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom, he's authorizing Peter, the primary disciple, to take his teachings, this good news of the kingdom, this gospel, and apply it to the lives of all those in the community of disciples. Binding and loosing, these are the keys handed over to him. Now, later on in Matthew, what's interesting is that this authority is actually also given to the church as a whole. Peter may be a special representative in a sense, or the chief teacher, the representative and model, but the whole community of those who are following Christ is obligated to take the gospel and think it through and work it out and live it out and figure out how the good news of Jesus Christ applies in your life and in my life to the specific relationships, events, contexts, experiences, and so forth of our lives individually and our life together as a congregation. We're all obligated and responsible for that. Thus, my own ministry today of standing up here and preaching the Word of God to take the gospel and apply it to your lives and my lives here where we are now in our circumstances, individually and together. Our Sunday school teachers, or if you're in some other small group Bible study, taking the good news of Jesus Christ, this message of the kingdom, helping you figure out how does this apply to my life and to the lives of the people that I engage with on a daily basis, and you yourself in your daily engagement with the scriptures through your personal study, your devotions, trying to discern how to apply the gospel into the specifics of your life and the lives of others. Or Don, giving a children's sermon today, taking that responsibility to help the boys and girls of our church hear this good news of Christ and figure out what it means for them. Who is he to me? How can I take the gospel and have it be meaningful in my life? Taking the teachings of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, this word of the gospel, and applying it to our circumstances, these keys to the kingdom given to all of us who profess to follow Jesus. And with these keys has come a great promise from our Lord that we hear in our scripture passage today. In our text, he guarantees us that as he builds his church, the power of hell, the very power of sin and death, is not stronger than and will not prevail over this kingdom community of followers that he's building. That's his promise, his guarantee. And that means that our assurance isn't really grounded in our own power to overcome. It's grounded and built on the fact that Jesus has already overcome all the things that resist and oppose the reign of God in our lives. I like the way that that's the foundation of our worship, our work, our witness. I like the way that one person, Father John McKenzie, has put it when he says, if the church were to lose its hierarchy, its clergy, its vast collection of buildings, its stores of learning amassed over the centuries, even the text of its sacred books, and had to face the world with nothing but the living presence of the risen Jesus and its mission to proclaim the good news to all nations and people, it would be no less a church than the church of Peter and Paul was. Perhaps it might be more of a church than it is now. See, being the church isn't primarily about all the things that we have, including our building with all of its doors and the keys that open up all of those doors to get us access to the building. No, being the church, we're told, is primarily about using those kingdom keys that Jesus has given to each of us in order to extend and proclaim this confession that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, to extend and proclaim that good news, to help others know that because of Christ, the doors of life, the very doors of the kingdom of God, have been opened up to them too, to come in and enter in. We're authorized and sent as followers of Jesus to help give people access to the kingdom of life, not to stand in their way in any way, but to help them know that there's access to this reign of God. You and I are authorized to do that. And I think that we're sent with Peter and with all believers to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that others may have his reign in their lives and over their lives, and his reign over more of the things of this earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of your kingdom that is powerful and effective in our lives. We thank you for the church that Jesus is building and that we can be part of it. Show us in our daily lives how to take this gospel and apply it. Show us how to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, your Son, so that others may know the gates of your kingdom are open wide and come in as well. Help us to be faithful in the tasks that you've given us for the sake of your kingdom. Renew in us our zeal and devotion to who Jesus is and what he wants us to do. We just pray these things now in his name. Amen.